Let's bow our heads, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the quiet moments that we can enjoy with you. We thank you that we serve you as our Heavenly Father and the one who wants to be near us and with us and deeply involved with our lives. We thank you that you can read us like a book and you can see all of our sin and all of our unbelief, all of our hypocrisy, yet you still love us. You're still patient with us. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll be in a marked manner with us again this morning, in our lives, in our families, in our choices, in this world which is your world. You can only imagine the sorrow and the heartbreak and the tears as you look down on this broken world. But it was a world that you chose to come into in Jesus. And we thank you for that. May we think again this morning about the shepherds that returned to their fields, worshiping, glorifying, and praising you. And also the response of the wise men that came and saw the baby and fell down and worshipped, presented their gifts. We're sorry when our responses are not as enthusiastic as that. So bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's getting warm up here already, so I'm going to take that off if that's okay. And the good news is that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Not just God with us, but God is with us, present tense. Many of you know that in a former life, I was a driving teacher, and so usually twice, maybe three times a week, I would be heading down to the driving test center with one of my pupils, one of my clients, usually a 17, 18-year-old boy or girl that had been with me in the car for about 6 months, once a week for 6 months. Sometimes it felt like 6 months. Once a week for 6 months. And we would go down there, and people would be nervous, especially if this was their first driving test. But usually after the 35, 40-minute ordeal, there were usually some tears to be had. Sometimes it was tears of joy, and sometimes it was tears of disappointment. Usually, more often than not, I think it was more often tears of joy. And so it was a pleasure for me to swap seats with them on the way back to their home. Usually in the euphoria of passing a driving test, it usually wasn't the safest time for the ones who had just passed their test to drive, believe it or not. And so it was the protocol that the instructor would drive back to the home with the happy young person. And so I just reflecting this week on the theme of sharing good news, because usually if they didn't have a cell phone, I would give them my cell phone and they would start calling their parents and their friends and sharing the happy news. And it made me think about the times in my life when I could share some of the most happiest news in my life. My engagement to my wife, especially when she said yes. That was a happy time. I remember making those phone calls to family and to friends and sharing the good news that I was going to get married. I think about the times as well when we were expecting children. The three pregnancies and the three sons that came into our lives that we were very grateful to God for and that have enriched and blessed our lives in many ways. Announcements of graduations and winning special awards. Have you been the recipient of a special award or gone through graduation ceremonies? And announcing those things are things that are very happy for us. And what about when you've interviewed for a new job and you get the letter back saying, we want you? You think about those happy occasions and happy announcements. Isn't it natural and instinctive for us to want to be able to share immediately that good news? In the Christmas story, when the angels came to the shepherd, it says in Luke chapter 2 these words. The angel said to the shepherds, don't be afraid. I like that phrase. It pops up in the Christmas story on many occasions. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You'll find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth. And suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors. I want to learn how to return like the shepherds to glorify God and to praise him. I want to learn like the wise men what it was they traveled a long, long way to come and see, guided on the outside by the star and on the inside by the conviction of God's Spirit. And to come with the wise men to fall down and worship and give to the baby Jesus. I want to experience the joy that the wise men experienced when the star reappeared in over Bethlehem when they were in Jerusalem, and the shepherds as well. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth to all whom God favors. But I'm also struck by something disturbing in the Christmas story too. And that's the response of God's people. The response of God's people comes through to me as I read the Christmas story. As Herod and all of Jerusalem is disturbed by the news of the advent of the one they'd been looking forward to for so long. Much longer than we as Adventists have been looking forward to our advent. And so when Herod inquires of the religious teachers, they mumble the words of prophecy, but don't go and follow the star and show up to worship. As I take a look in the mirror every morning, I find myself in the place of some of the biblical characters, indulging a spirit of skepticism and unbelief at the good news. So I'm hoping this morning just to start just a quick two-part series, one this week, one next week, on the theme of the everlasting gospel. The theme of the everlasting gospel. This will be part one. God with us. And then next week, we'll have a look at another aspect of the everlasting gospel. God in us. God in us. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And have a look a little bit here before we head back to Emmanuel. God is with us. to the three angels' messages is recorded in Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to start at verse 6 and read through the first angel's message. And I'd like to ask the poignant question this morning. Do we know and do we understand our own message? Do we know and do we really understand our own message? As God has raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church to reveal the good news, the character of God to our darkened world. Have we lost our belief in that message? Have we understood? Have we understood what God has given to us to share? And so let's have a look again at this well-known passage, Revelation chapter 14. We'll have a quick look here at verses 6 and 7. And read along with me. I'm going to be in the New Living Translation this morning, but just follow along in whatever you have. And just like the Christmas story, this book of Revelation is filled with angels and angel messages. And here we have three in a row in six short verses. And so verse 6 says this, "And John saw another angel flying through the heavens, carrying the everlasting good news to preach to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people." It seems like this is a very inclusive message. And in verse 7 it says, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the time has come when He will sit as judge. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the springs of water." Of course, the angels go on to give two other messages in quick succession here. But really, as I've thought about this passage this week, I can see that the three angels' messages are really very simple to understand and to appreciate, because it's really a matter of 1, 2, 3. First of all is the first angel's message, and this is really the message. This is the message. The second angel's message is really a warning, and the third angel's message is also a warning. And so in this passage, there is one message, two warnings, and three responses. Did you catch the responses there in verse 7? In response to the everlasting good news, there will be a people that will fear God and give Him the glory, and they will worship the Creator God. Verse 12 says this, "Let this encourage God's holy people to endure persecution patiently and remain firm to the end, obeying His commands and trusting in Jesus." Could it be that history is sadly repeating itself amongst God's people again? Could it be? We haven't really understood the importance of sharing good news. Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming again. Here is one message, two warnings, and the natural response to those who understand this message will be threefold. You will take God into your consideration daily. God never requires of us mere church attendance. God never requires of us mere church attendance. There's something much, much better in store for us than just coming here once a week to gather together, and that's to be integrally involved in the proclamation of this everlasting gospel, to bear faithfully the warnings of what we drink in. Don't drink the wine of Babylon. And there is no need for any of us ever to drink the cup of God's wrath, because Jesus has already taken that cup for us. This is part of the good news of the gospel, that Jesus can come and has come to be God with us and to rewrite your history and my history, so that there's a glorious destiny in front of us that doesn't include the second death, what you and what me deserve. So hopefully we can spend a little bit of time here this week in looking at a certain aspect of the first advent of Jesus. And as we reflect on some of these verses, hopefully we can learn, I hope, four great truths about what it means to have Emmanuel, God with us. You know, I've been a Seventh-day Adventist for how many years? 21 years old when I came into the Adventist church, nearly three decades ago. And for me, it's been a continual search for the heart of what God has given to us, our message. It began with learning the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. But I found that learning the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation didn't help me quit the sin that was in my life. It wasn't just mere knowledge that I needed, but that I needed power. As a sinner, I needed power to overcome the self-destructive tendencies that were in my life. And praise God. And I give Him the glory that over the past three decades of my life, life has just got better and better and better as His influence and as His Spirit has grown exponentially in my life. I feel sometimes when I'm looking into the Bible, I'm looking into a vast chasm of treasure that it's hard to plumb the depths of, even though I spent 3 years at seminary, classes, educating the mind, touching the heart. If you don't know the heart of Jesus, if you don't know the heart of the Scriptures, everything else is pointless. Everything else is pointless. And so, let's switch gears here and have a look at some of the benefits that come to us because Emmanuel came. God is with us. I think the first benefit of the gospel is that despite our sin and despite our choices, God has revealed Himself to us. And God still, I should put that in the present tense. The good news is that today, God reveals Himself to us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ appeared in the flesh and was shown to be righteous by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, and was announced to the nations. He was believed on in the world and was taken up into heaven. God reveals himself to us. And it's especially at this time of year we remember how vulnerably and how gently and how weakly he came. This is the God who reveals himself. It's a gracious God. Have you experienced God's grace so that you become gracious like him? God is generous. Have you experienced God's generosity? God is good. God is very good. And in Jesus, he has opened up to all of us heaven in one gift. There is no need for anxiety or worry. God is good. God is giving. Remember the response of the wise men when they followed the outward star and they had that inner conviction of the Spirit. What was their response? Generosity in giving. And the God who reveals himself in Scripture is also a glorious God. Just meditating a little bit on the passage in Exodus this week where God's heart is revealed when he talks to the nation of Israel. They've been with him just a couple of months. He's liberated them from slavery. And he says to them, let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell with them. God's purpose is to dwell with his people. He made the sanctuary as a symbol of his presence so that the people would know that God was with them. And at the end of the book of Exodus, chapter 40, verse 34 and 35. Remember, God revealed himself to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. How did he reveal himself on Mount Sinai to the Israelites? Thunder, lightning, fire, and smoke. He did this to impress upon his people his holiness, God's holiness. And he told the people to stay away. Don't touch the mountain. Is that the kind of God you serve? But he did that for a purpose. He wanted them to know his holiness, and he wanted to communicate to them his law, which is a reflection of his character. And then, of course, the Israelites build the sanctuary. And at the end of the book of Exodus, we have again God with people. God with his people, the Israelites. Read with me, verse 34. Then the cloud of God's glory covered the tabernacle, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. Moses himself was no longer able to enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it. And the tabernacle was filled with the awesome glory of the Lord. God reveals himself to us. Second benefit of the gospel, Emmanuel, God with us, is that God himself substitutes for us. God himself substitutes for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, verse 21 says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us.
God himself substitutes himself for us. May I read to you just a couple of quotations here from the first chapter of Desire of Ages, appropriately called Emmanuel, God with Us. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death, the second death, which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. With his stripes, we're not only forgiven, but with his stripes, we are healed. Do you need that healing this morning? Do you need that touch of the great physician again this morning? The good news is that already God has accomplished your salvation. Long before you were thought of, more than you were, long before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, your mother's eye. God has already done something big for you. And he offers it to you without your contribution, so that all the glory goes to him. Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come. And your natural response when you understand this will be worship. It's a natural process. If you go to the cross, if you meditate on the life of Christ every day, it's natural to be thankful, to praise him, and to give him the glory. Amen. The good news for us is that God is with us. And your life and my life will be different when we allow that to percolate from head knowledge down to our hearts, our hard hearts, our stubborn hearts. When that comes through, it will be natural to praise him and to thank him and to glorify him and to worship him. I think the third benefit, as I look through this passage about Emmanuel being God with us, is that God knows us. God knows us. God knows us intimately, and God also knows us experientially. Because the God of heaven chose a human body to set up his tent among us. The Word became flesh, tabernacled and dwelt among us. Again from Desire of Ages. Since Jesus came to dwell with us, we know that God is acquainted with our trials, and Oliver sympathizes with our grief. Every son and daughter of Adam may understand that our Creator is the friend of sinners. Hallelujah. For in every doctrine of grace, every promise of joy, every deed of love, every divine attraction presented in the Savior's life on earth, we see Emmanuel, God is with us. God knows what it's like, friends, to live in a fallen world, to experience disappointment and trial and struggle and sorrow. Yet even though Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, I believe that surrounding him was an atmosphere of grace and joy and life and electricity. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus gave his life to God every day, just like me and you can do. need that power, need that life, we need that electricity in our own lives. I think the fourth thing that I'd like to point out from Emmanuel, the truth about Emmanuel, God is with us, is this one. When I read through the scriptures, I see that God changes and completes everything for us. Where sin abounded, where sin increased, where sin spread like a virus in our world, in our own hearts and lives, where sin abounded, God's grace much more abounded. Where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. Again, from the Desire of Ages, at the end of this chapter, I quote, "The work of redemption will be complete." And God is waiting for us to realize that we are already complete in Him. And to believe that God is with us. The work of redemption will be complete. In the place where sin abounded, God's grace much more abounds. The earth itself, the very field that Satan claims as his, is to be not only ransomed, but exalted. Our little world puts us in place, doesn't it, really? It's a little world, God's great universe, but it's the universe and the world where God came in Jesus. Our little world, under the curse of sin, the one dark blot in His glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in the universe of God. Amazing love. Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of Glory lived and suffered and died for your sin and for my sin. Here, when He shall make all things new, the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and God will dwell with them. Revelation 21, verse 3. And God will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. If you're planning on spending eternity with God, don't you think we can get used to His presence with us every day? As we end up this year and as we look to a new year with new opportunities and new situations coming, I know that the desire of my heart is to have God with me. And then let the world throw whatever circumstances it might at you, but you with God is a conquering force. And God is waiting for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to know and to love and to appreciate the good messages, the good emphasis that He has given to us. And through endless ages, as the redeemed walk in the light of the Lord, they will praise Him for His unspeakable gift, Emmanuel. God is with us. Thank God for the gift of His Son, a gift too wonderful for words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.